Good evening. If you have your outline, you can begin turning to Zechariah chapter 10. If you don't have an outline, there are bulletins in the back and they have an outline in them. So please feel free to grab one real quick if it'll help you to keep up with what we're doing. Zechariah spends a lot of time with the people coming back from captivity. He spends a lot of time with the Israelites. And whenever you see people who have been through trials, and we have something similar in the world today, people who came back from wars, and they have what's known today as PTSD. Back in the day, it was just called shell shock. I mean, we had many names for it over the years. They recognized that it was something, but they didn't really know what it was. They'd been through traumatic events, and those traumatic events caused problems with them. Caused them to have nightmares and various things. And so one of the things that you'll find the minor prophets doing, and we've noticed it again and again, is on when it's the minor prophets who are for the people who are coming back, or who are back, they encourage a lot. They spend a lot of time encouraging the people, reminding them of God's promises to them, reminding them that God had brought them back out of captivity in the first place, and also reminding them why they went in initially. And here in Zechariah chapter 10 is no different. He wants them to remember, he wants them to know that God is restoring Israel, that he's bringing them back. And though they're not there yet, though they haven't been restored to the prominence that they were previously at before the captivity, before the Israelites had made so many mistakes, that God is moving in that direction. And back in chapter 8, he talked about being zealous for Israel, being zealous for Zion, loving them and wanting to cherish them and take care of them. In chapter 9, the previous chapter we just talked about, is talking about him defending Israel against their enemies and taking care of the lands around them and taking care in the negative way, right? Smacking them down, knocking them around. And here in chapter 10, he's once again promising the restoration. And verse 1 is really, really important in this. It'll come back again a couple of times. In verse 10, he wants to remind them that they can ask. That they have an avenue now to approach the God of heaven and earth. Something that they had lost for a time, it seems. And in verse 1 of chapter 10, he says, "Ask the Lord for rain." If you stop right there, it seems like such a simple request. And yet to many of these individuals, and you might not be one who maybe you have a garden, maybe you don't. Maybe you have a field, maybe you own land and people are harvesting on it, or maybe you're harvesting on it. Maybe you're a farmer and you know how important rain is at the proper time. Maybe you know farmers and they've discussed it with you. And the intricacies of how farming is really complicated and how you have to have it at the right time and it has to be the right amount in order to get the most crops. And so God is telling these people, he's saying, it's okay to ask. It's okay, and in fact, he commands them. He says, ask the Lord for rain. Very similar back in Isaiah chapter 7, one of the passages talking about the messianic prophecy of Jesus being born of a virgin. You have an individual, the king there, who's getting beaten up by two different kings from other lands. And Isaiah comes up to him and he says, ask a prophecy from God. And the king says, no, I don't want a prophecy from God. So Isaiah tells him, ask a prophecy from God. He says, no. It was a command. It was an infinitive. It was something that he was supposed to do. And in that context, back in Isaiah 7, Isaiah gave it to him anyway. But here God wants them to know something we oftentimes need to be reminded. It's okay to ask. It's okay to request from God your needs. And he goes on to talk about that. He says, in the time of the latter rain, so towards the end of the season, it's important to have that rain that just finishes off the crops. He says, the Lord will make flashing clouds and he will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. If you are living in a drought, you probably recognize how important seeing those thunderclouds coming in. And some folks are scared or terrified. They freak out. It's a storm coming. Now that farmer who needs that rain for his crops, he's rejoicing in that sound. That sound is music to his ears. And so would be these Israelites because they relied on the land. Each of them had a patch of ground. Each of them was able to take care of their family in most cases with the land that God had provided them through the inheritance. And he says, there will be enough, he says, for everyone, he ends in chapter 10 and verse 1. So he wants to remind them It's okay to ask for what you need. There are people, maybe even in this congregation, who have a difficult time asking God for what they need. I've known of individuals before who had it 10 times worse than some of the people who would ask for prayers. And it's okay that they ask for prayers. But those people who were really struggling with things, with huge things, they're so humble and they're so overwhelmed by the needs of others that they forget or they don't feel worthy to ask for themselves. But what does God say to these Israelites? God says to His people, it's okay. It's okay to ask for what you need. In fact, it's not just okay. I demand it. I demand that you talk to me about your needs. In verse 2, he talks about how powerless the idols are. He says, for the idols speak delusion. The diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort them in vain. Therefore, the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. And so there's no overwhelming force. There's no overwhelming guidance for the people, besides God at the time. There was no king. There were no elders in that sense. There was no one to shepherd the flock in the way that it needed to be shepherded. I assume that's past tense for shepherd. And so what cropped up? The same thing that crops up when there are no leaders. There's different people teaching different things, and there's people who are teaching about idols and how powerful these idols are. And this God, if you worship Him, He'll take care of your crops. And this God, if you worship them, He'll take care of your relationships. And this God, if you worship Him, He'll take care of your family. He'll take care of your health. No! He says the idols just speak delusion. The diviners, they envision lies. Notice the middle of there in verse 2. They comfort in vain. I imagine you don't know anyone like that who the first time you say anything about anything that's going wrong in your life, the first thing they say is, everything's going to be all right. Brethren, there are times, and we talked about this morning about that, there are times that things are not all right. There are times where things are not okay. But you have folks coming in and they say, oh, you know, you're in sin? It's okay. God will forgive you, which is the case if you repent. But they just want to comfort and they just want to make people feel good. And that's the same thing that was happening in this day and age. There were a lot of things going on round about the nation of Israel. Just because God had brought them back from captivity in Babylon and Medo-Persia doesn't mean that everything was fine. They still had expectations. God still had a requirement on them. God still expected things from them. And so, these idols and these dreamers and these diviners and these poor or absent shepherds, they were in trouble. Notice verse 3, he says, my anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goat herds. For the Lord of hosts will visit His flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as His royal house or His royal horse in the battle. And so he draws away. He's not just talking about shepherds. Right? If you have sheep, man, you are in trouble. God is angry with you. If you have goats, you're in even more trouble. No, he's not talking about physical goats or sheep. He's talking about those who are shepherding temporarily the people of God. Because he's talking about my flock, my people. He says those who are leaders of my people, they are in trouble. They're in trouble because, back to verse 2 at the end, there are no shepherds. But wait, there are shepherds, but there are no shepherds. There are people who are claiming the position, who are appreciating the benefits of being a shepherd, but they're not doing the job. Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 17, it's the very essence of the challenge given to the elders even in the first century and on into the 21st century. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 is about the obedience of the congregation to the shepherds or the elders or the pastors, the presbyters. Yes, I said pastors. I'm not talking about preachers. He says, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Back here in Zechariah 10, God is angry with the shepherds because there are no real shepherds. Because they're not doing their job in leading the people and making sure that things are taken care of the way they need to. And so they're wandering off into idolatry. They're wandering off into these false dreamers, into these people who are teaching false doctrine. These misleading priests, these elders who aren't doing their job, they're in serious trouble. But because they're in serious trouble, that really means the people of God are in serious trouble. Because some of them are going astray. And God's telling them, don't trade a valuable relationship with God for this worthless bauble. For something that has no value. And folks today do that. They do that very thing. They put their faith in absolutely the wrong stuff. And sometimes it's a prayer cloth. And sometimes it's in their giving. And sometimes they put their faith in their ability to earn money. And sometimes they put their faith in, you could list 1,000 different things that people put their faith in. And outside of God, that faith is useless. And that's God's whole point. God says, I have power to provide. That's why when you need to ask for rain, you don't ask these idols. You don't ask your neighbor. He can give you a lamb maybe to help feed your family, but he can't provide what you really need. Only I can do that, God says. And this condemnation to those who are leaders, whether not just incapable leaders, but leaders taking them in the wrong direction. James chapter 3 and verse 1, we have the same condemnation today. He says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment or condemnation. That we will be held accountable for what we teach. Notice it doesn't say, don't become teachers. It's saying, know what you're getting into. Know the responsibility that you're taking on. The ultimate outcome of such teachers, 2 Timothy chapter 3. starting in verse 1, he says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. And you know he could stop right there and that would be enough. Isn't that simply the case with most individuals, most human beings? The reason they don't do what they're supposed to do, because they don't love God enough. In fact, they love themselves significantly more. They are lovers of themselves, he says, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort there are those who creep into households and make captives the gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. He's talking about Jannes and Jambres. He's saying they were found out. It was discovered because they were teaching false doctrine. And so these teachers can be found out if you rely on the truth. If you go back to the Bible. If you do like the Bereans did. Searching the scriptures to see if the things that are being taught are so. And you should. You should in every instance. Because there are false teachers who have gone out among them. Paul here in 2 Timothy is not the only, this isn't the only time Paul himself has warned individuals. If you remember back to Acts chapter 20, he warned the Ephesian elders that there were people within and there were people that would come in from without who would try to lead people astray, who would try to take them in the wrong direction. In the very next chapter, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he would warn about plenty of teachers are available to teach you what you want to hear. Which is why it's so very important that Timothy would preach the Word. When it's liked and when it's not. When it's in season and when it's out of season. That he would convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Because these people are coming. Because these things are going to happen. And so he manifests here in Zechariah chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. His main point here is that I am the only one who can provide. God's saying, I am it. I am the one. And if you really think about it, it's incredible that we can even talk to Him. It's amazing that we can even communicate with Him. I mean, think about how you reach the president. I mean, as important as the president is to the nation, or your congressman, or even your lowly representative, whatever the case might be, think about how someone in a high office gets your letter. They don't. You've got to send it through all the right channels, and it's got to be approved by 15 people by the time it even reaches there. We have a direct connection through prayer to the Almighty God of heaven and earth. Because Jesus is our intercessor. He is the one who stands between us and God and who relates these things. And the Holy Spirit is there to turn our meager and sometimes useless grumblings into really what our heart is trying to get across to God. And that is incredible. And we squander it sometimes. We squander it with our own selfish ambitions. We squander it with all the wrong things. The one thing that God, more than anything else, wants is communication with His children. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to connect. And He tells the Israelites there in chapter 10, in verse 1, He says, ask for what you need. Ask, do it. Don't even think about it, just do it. Ask for what you need. And He says that because, as He continues here, every good thing is from the Lord. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good thing and every perfect thing is of the Lord, from the Father of lights. If you had a blessing, I know where it came from. You know, it doesn't matter what size it was. It doesn't matter if it was big, like the big things in life. And we think about that when we're talking about God. We say, well, God granted me these marvelous things. Absolutely. Here in verses 4 through 8, notice He says in chapter 10, verse 4, He says, from Him comes the cornerstone, from Him the tent peg, from Him the battle bow, from Him every ruler together. They shall be like mighty men who tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be put to shame. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back, because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside. For I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. Those in Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as with wine. As their children shall see it and be glad, their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them, and I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. And if you recognize the connotation in verse 8, that's as a shepherd would make a particular sound, just as Jesus says would be done Himself. They hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. Why do they follow? Because they have heard His call. That's why His sheep follow Him. And that's why the Israelites in this context are going to follow Him. Not the whistle, right? He whistles and they come. But because He's made that particular noise that calls them, that lets them know that their God is waiting for them, is there to take care of them. Just as a shepherd would walk up to the sheepfold and he would make some particular sound. And it was different from the other shepherds. And when he made that sound, his sheep, no one else's, but his sheep, would recognize that sound and they would come out. And so God is calling them not just out of Babylon, not just out of captivity, not just out of Medo-Persia, but more importantly, He's calling them out of sin. He's calling them out of the poor choices that they had made in the past. And He's helping them through these things. See, we talk about the big things, and maybe it's your car or your house, and those are good things to thank God for, to pray about, absolutely, to appreciate because God has blessed you. And they're talking here about the leadership there in chapter 10 and verse 4. All of these are references, at least most of them are references, to Jesus Himself. He is that cornerstone. He is that tent peg. He is not only the ruler, but He's also representing, Zechariah is also representing all the leaders that they would have. All of the men, like Zerubbabel, like Haggai, like Zechariah himself. The good leaders that the Israelites would have and would be benefited by, where'd they come from? Come from God. just as the good leaders in the past always came from God. They were a blessing given by God. Just as the leaders in this congregation, blessings given by God. So it's not just in the big things. It's not just in how God redeems the Israelites. It's not just how God brings back an entire people. But it's also, remember verse 1, I told you we'd come back here. It's also in the little things. Rain is a little thing. If you think about it, it's not very big. If it were any bigger than it was, it'd be dangerous. I mean, you like drowned every drop that comes down, but it's tiny. Seemingly insignificant. We don't even think about it most days. But Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. That even the little blessings, though they add up to great things in sustaining human life and taking care of what needs done, even those things are from God. Because God doesn't reckon big from small. He doesn't see things the way we do. He just blesses us. He just takes care of us. He just moves in His ways, taking care of the things that need done. And the amazing thing starts in verse 9 when it comes to the blessings of God. And I love this. Because it's not apparent right away what He's talking about. But if you reckon the context of what's happened, God is the only one who provides. God is the beneficiary, or the... I always mess that up. The one benefiting. No, He's the one benefiting us. Wait, no. I still messed it up. Anyway, He's the one giving. I'll just change the word. In verse 9, He says, I will sow them among the peoples. And the interesting thing right then and there is that this word sow is completely different from the word scatter. It's the same context, the way a sower would scatter seed. But that word for scatter, there are five different words for scatter in a negative way. Like you would destroy, like you would take a piece of clay maybe, or a piece of dirt, and you would break it into pieces, right? You would destroy it and you'd scatter it. That's what God describes how He handled Israel in the first place, right? That He had the people, and He took them, and He scattered them amongst the nations. And that's how He describes the people at the Tower of Babel. When they want to build a tower, and God says disperse, and they ignore Him and keep building, and God scatters the people. Not in a productive way, not in a good way, but in a way that you would do it with dirt. But here He uses a different word, and this word He uses sow. It's the intentional and productive use of seed. And it's the only word used in this context. It's the only way this word is used in this very context. The way you would scatter seed. The way you would intentionally use your seed to get the most produce. And God says, I will take you and I will consider you important, basically. I will sow you among the peoples. And they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. I will also bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no more room is found for them. He shall pass through the sea with affliction and strike the waves of the sea. All the depths of the river shall dry up. Then the pride of Assyria shall be brought down and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. So I will strengthen them in the Lord and they shall walk up and down in His name, says the Lord. It's not immediately apparent what's going on here. God says, even though this seems like a bad thing, I'm going to turn it to the benefit not only of my people, but ultimately to the glory of me. God says, I scattered my people initially in the captivity. I sent them in all directions because they had been against me, because they had defamed my counsel. They had ignored what I was teaching them. They had made the temple more important than me. And I'm the one that built it. And so I scattered them amongst the people. But when I bring them back, the people in those areas will remember because they were with my people. Because they were with the Israelites in that case. Even things that seem bad, God can turn out for the good. We serve a God that's capable of taking the worst of things happening to us and still finding a way of turning them around, turning them into benefits, advantages even. He says, "And they shall remember me in far countries." How would that have happened if the Israelites had just stayed in Israel? How would the world have known about God if the Israelites just remained there? Do you remember in Acts chapter 8? What happens there at the very beginning of Acts chapter 8? Persecution of Saul of Tarsus. Then he begins waylaying the people of God, the Christians in the communities. And while that would end up turning to good, because inevitably Saul of Tarsus would become Paul and one of the greatest apostles and writers of most of the New Testament, for the time his persecution spurred the people of God, the Christians who were remaining in Jerusalem, spurred them to leave, encouraged them to go. And they went out preaching the gospel. And when they did, the church grew. God was able to turn that bad thing, seemingly bad thing, into a good thing. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Sometimes, every time, hitting rock bottom is hard. But if it takes hitting rock bottom to pick yourself up and change your life, then it was a blessing that you hit rock bottom. You may go, "Well, that's really harsh." It is. What did it take some of these people in the first century to change? I mean, those people on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, it required Peter to show them, and took a long time doing it. Right? Piecing it together so that they could understand what happened. And once they realize it, their answer there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Because Peter just said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." And then it clicked. Can you imagine the feeling of those individuals? Can you imagine how they felt that God, the one whom they supposedly were serving and killing this guy, was actually the one who sent this guy? And they took him, Acts chapter 3, with lawless hands and crucified the only begotten of the Father. And they just now understand. They hit rock bottom. But they had to in order to change. They had to in order to realize what was going on. They had to break out of who they used to be and become who God wanted them to become. And so God wants from these people. Why did God send them into captivity? Is it that He didn't want to punish them in less severe ways? He had continually punished them in less severe ways. He continually sent armies their way and judgments. The book of Judges is all about the people of God not listening until they absolutely had to. And that cycle, that they follow God for a while, and then the current judge dies, and the people forget, and they start following other things. And so God sends persecution on them to bring them low again. And then a judge to help them bring it, to come out of it once they've asked. It's the cycle that you and I sometimes go through. Stop going through it. Let's learn the lessons that God has for us to change. Because every good thing comes from God. Even the things that seem bad at first, they can be turned good because God is amazing. Not only does He have power to provide, He knows what we really need. He knows how to provide it. And if you are His, He wants to provide that. He wants you to ask for what you need. Not always for what you want, though occasionally we do. We ask Him for what we think we need, which is more often probably the case than actually asking Him for what we need. But He wants us to ask Him. He wants us to ask Him for our difficult times and our times of plenty. And He wants us to talk to Him about everything that's going on because He loves us. And I can't tell you for the life of me why, but for some reason He does. And aren't we just incredibly blessed because of it? So blessed, John chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us, so blessed and so loved by God that He gave His only begotten Son, that if we are faithful in keeping with His will, we can rejoice in heaven with Him one day. If you this day, maybe you've hit rock bottom. Maybe you haven't. You don't have to hit rock bottom to change. It's just that most of us require it. Most of us are so stubborn, are so bullheaded, that it takes a crack in the head to figure it out. It doesn't have to, though. You can make that decision the moment you walk away from God. You can make that decision this moment, this day, to make your life right with Him. To put your heart and your trust and your soul in His hands. Because He can provide. He knows how, and He has absolutely the power to do so. If you'll just allow Him to. So ask the Father for what you need. And if it's the opportunity to be baptized this day, to walk with Him and rejoice, being washed and cleansed in His blood, you can do that today. You can be redeemed and purchased by His blood, if that's your decision. And if you need to come back to the Lord, you've walked away from Him and you've seen the error of your ways and you've come to yourself and you need to change, we can help. And if you need prayer and support and assistance from the congregation, we're here for you, whatever you need. I pray that you make your need known as we stand and sing.